One of the realities about us as people is that sometimes we are very guarded. You ever realize that about yourself? You ever had a moment where something happens or someone rocks the boat a little bit, and maybe for some reason it makes you realize how guarded and secretive, or whatever you might want to, however you want to term it, how you really have been? Even think about our lives in general, we lock our doors, don't we? You know, we lock the doors of our house, and we lock the doors of our cars, and we lock our lockers at work, and you know, we do all those things, and we think about thieves, but I think it's even deeper than thieves. I think we want to protect ourselves, right? That on some level that getting out there or extending to a degree, we're scared of it for some reason. Maybe you can even look at your circle of life and family and friends, and you can think about how in that way, in some areas, you're very guarded. That you're guarded, maybe I think about it as parents with our children, that perhaps we try to guard who they associate with and who they're around, and we want to protect them in that way. And maybe we do that even then with our family, with our wives or the husbands or you know whatever it is, we're trying to protect and guard. And in many cases, I'm afraid that what we end up doing in this life is building a lot of barriers and walls that make being a Christian in every sense of the term difficult. Remember the commission that was given to the apostles? Go, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's not a barrier there, is it? There's not a social boundary. There's not a color boundary, a racial boundary. There's not a cultural boundary. There's nothing that would put a wall around any of that, is it? And yet, let's look at our lives and be honest. Aren't we people that build walls? And maybe even in your relationships in this life, maybe there's certain walls you put up. And for in many cases, don't get me wrong, it's good reasons. Maybe, for instance, we teach our children, hopefully in dating, that there's got to be boundaries and there's got to be walls. And maybe even our friendships with those outside of the church, that there are boundaries and walls, that you know, there's places we're not going to go. And there's things that we're not going to do. But do our boundaries hold us back? Are there barriers that need to be torn down? That's what I want us to think about this morning. If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to open with me to John chapter 3. We're going to begin there. And we're going to talk about breaking down barriers. We're going to look specifically at the story of Jesus as he teaches a woman of Samaria. But we're going to begin in John chapter 3 because it's here where the groundwork for this is laid. Remember last week we talked about the importance of really believing and the power of believing. And we learned from Nicodemus as he came to Jesus. He was a ruler of the Jews, remember? He was a teacher. He knew the scriptures. But remember how he came to Jesus? He came by night. He was scared of his peers. There's a barrier there. Do you see that? He had a barrier in his life between him and Jesus. So he had to come by night. And Jesus teaches from that perspective to Nicodemus about what the truth really is. Now I want to notice the latter part of that chapter to begin, and we're going to talk about barrier number one right here. Barrier number one this morning is evil deeds and darkness. I want us to deal with that and talk about it. Notice what Jesus says in John 3, beginning in verse 16, and I'm going to tell you that the real meat of this is in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. Notice what he says about evil deeds and darkness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All right, so he talks about the condemnation. It's already happening when you don't believe. But notice the description of the condemnation now in verses 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Why is evil deeds and darkness a barrier? Well, let me ask you to be honest with yourself this morning. Are there things that you do in the darkness of your home that you do not do in the light of the world? Are there things that you do in a dark corner or in a place that nobody knows that you don't do when you're out here in public as we are today? And if there are those things, and more than likely all of us have had that at one time or another, or maybe struggling right now, if there are things that we do in the darkness and what we perceive to be the privacy of a dark place, is that a barrier between us and God? Yes. Sin separates us from God. And in that regard, it doesn't matter if it's sin that is done out in the open public or if it is sin that is done in a dark place where no one sees. You think about Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. He needed to come to Jesus in the broad light of day to know the truth and to let others see that he believed the truth. Notice what Jesus said in verse 21. He who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen. What if everything in our lives were clearly seen? Would we be okay with that? If not, then I'd say we've got some walls that need to be torn down. And the reality is, the Hebrew writer tells us that no creature is hidden from God's sight. All things are naked and open to Him, to whom we must give account. So we're not hiding anything from God. We may hide it from one another, we may hide it from this world, but we're not hiding it from God. And so if that's a wall in our life, if that's a barrier that is there, it needs to come down. It needs to be broken through. The second barrier I want us to see this morning as we get into the story about Jesus with the woman of Samaria, is political correctness. We live in a world that is just so upside down when it comes to political correctness. And I don't want to get too political, but the big dinner or whatever it was, the correspondence dinner, I don't even know what it's called, the big dinner that they had last night in Washington with all the news people up there, with all the politics and with the president involved, and there's all this joking and cutting up, and it's like they're trying to make light of the fact that they've been bashing each other all year long. I'm going to tell you, friends, that's a problem. When we live in a society and a world where journalism is not about truth, but about some kind of a message that somebody wants, and it becomes lies and hypocrisy and twists and turns, that's a problem. But now bring it down to our level. Do you try to be politically correct in your life? Do I? I believe if we're honest with ourselves, many times we do. We hesitate to maybe say what really needs to be said, because we're so worried about what others will think. Now, don't get me wrong, we've got to be cautious of one another. We don't want to be offensive to one another. It must be in love and with compassion. But the truth needs to be said, doesn't it? Look here in John chapter 4, in the first few verses. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew... Now, going back, John the Baptist is approached about Jesus, about how that his following is growing. And Jesus and his disciples are participating in this baptizing people, bringing them to this repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand calling. And John tells that Jesus is greater, that Jesus deserves the greater crowd, that he's basically passing the baton. And so there's all these that are beginning to follow him. In verse 1 of chapter 4 it says, therefore when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So John had this great following and it was already bothering the leaders of the Jews. In verse 2, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So he, early on in the ministry, we're going to see times when, you know, he brings this great multitude following him and then he kind of withdraws and tries to let everything cool down. And so that's what he's going to do. He's going to withdraw and let everything cool down. But notice verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. Now, let's remember some of our Bible history here. When did the Jews need to go through Samaria? They didn't think they ever needed to, did they? That was forbidden country. Those were the outcasts. They didn't want to have to go through Samaria. Many of them would take the extra journey to go around it, to not pass through it. But it says here he needed to go through Samaria. In verse 5, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Was Jesus worried about political correctness? Now, as the story unfolds, we're going to learn more about that, because not only does he go through this region, but he also speaks to a woman of Samaria, and this disturbs her, and it disturbs his disciples, and it kind of opens the eyes of a whole city. What about us? Are we so worried about political correctness and cultural acceptance that we struggle to be a Christian to everyone, in every place, in every way? Remember what Paul said, that he became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. He became as the Jews, he became as the Gentiles, he became as all that he came in contact with. And what about us? When people look at us and put barriers around us and say, well, you know, I can explain exactly who they are. They're white, they're middle class, they're middle upper class, they're going to wear a coat and tie to church on Sunday, and they're going to work an 8-to-5 job, and they're going to have this kind of an income, and they're going to go to this kind of restaurant, and they're going to be around this kind of people, and this is going to be the recreation they're involved in, and this is... Can somebody just describe us like that? And pin us in behind these walls? And then look at that and assume or presume about us that, well, they'll never deal with this race of people, or they won't like to be around this group of people, or they're not going to help these people. I'll be honest with you, it still kind of boggles my mind to hear some today that have major racial issues in our society. Our society and our country has a lot of problems. There are differences in the culture. There are those who have been raised in very difficult places, in bad ways, immorally. Some of that seems to come because of cultural background and the lack of education or the lack of support that is needed. Some are fleeing from other countries to try to come to the riches of this nation. And some are doing that illegally, and we have political cries out for our border to be stronger and things to be done. There's a lot that goes on that's a problem in our country. I'm not discounting that. But are we going to be pinned into this boundary that would ever have us stand in a position where we looked at another human being and failed to see that they're a living soul? That no matter what nation they came from, and no matter what culture they grew up in, and no matter what they don't know today that they need to know, that they, just like you and I, will stand before the Almighty God with their soul in the balance. You see, when Jesus went through Samaria, he broke down that wall of political correctness, of cultural acceptance. And maybe you and I need to do it. And maybe we can't do it on some grand scale, but we need to do it on every level that we can, because souls are at stake. We often talk about, well, put yourself in someone else's shoes, right? And I believe this is the place, perhaps, of greatest need for us to put ourselves in some of these other people's shoes that we tend to think are in bad places, difficult places, wrong places, whatever it is we tend to think, politically, culturally. What if we grew up like that? What if we were in that place? What if we were in that country? And it might change the whole way we look at it. A third barrier that we see here is social division. It kind of ties in with the political correctness and the cultural acceptance, but let's look at verses 6 through 19 as Jesus talks with the woman at the well. It says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour." Okay, sixth hour, middle of the day, right? Middle of the day. "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" Now here, a woman of Samaria there in verse 7, that's a big statement. A woman of Samaria. Okay, so Jesus already has gone through the land that the Jews don't like to go through. And now he sits at a well in this land, and now he talks to a woman of Samaria. Not another Jew that happens to be passing through, but a woman of Samaria. And there are those who would also point out, as far as culturally what would be going on here, is that this woman of Samaria, as we learn later on, she's got issues in her life. Why would she be coming in the heat of the day to draw water? Typically, in the culture, it would seem that they usually did that in the mornings and the evenings. It was cooler. You know, why would you wait to the heat of the day to water your animals? Water them in the morning, water them at night. Why would you wait to the heat of the day to do this? She was probably coming without the other women. Why would she come alone? Women in this day, did they go to places alone? No, usually they went in groups. She came, it appears, alone. Well, we're going to read later on that she's had five husbands. She's an outcast, it would seem. She comes alone. In verse 7 there, he says, "Give me a drink." In verse 8, "For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?'" It stuns her. She's surprised. "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Let me ask you this morning, is there anybody, any culture, anyone in your life that you just say flat out, "I will have no dealings with them"? Then we need to be careful. Are there dangerous things out there? Yes. Yes. Is it still living souls that are involved? Yes. In every case. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now in this whole conversation, there's barriers being broken down. It's one thing, you might say, for a Jew to go to a well and need a drink of water, and it just so happens that it's only a Samaritan that's there to draw, and he asked for a drink of water. You know, the Jews might even excuse that, right? They might say, "Well, he was thirsty. He needed a drink." But now he talks to her. And in this day and time, for a man to talk to a woman in conversation like this alone, that'd have been a big deal. And think of also about Jesus' status. At least among his disciples, he was viewed as the teacher, the rabbi. And there were times in which people would come to Jesus and the disciples would try to push them away. Remember that? When the little children would come to him and they'd try, push them away. He doesn't have time for this. When people would come to him wanting him to heal them or help them, they'd try to push them away. He doesn't have time for this. But here he has this whole conversation with this woman. And he teaches her. He teaches her about the gift of God, about living water, and about everlasting life. And I see a parallel with you and I. I think about these social divisions. You know what would radically change our lives? If we would be more like Jesus. If we would let His life truly come out in our life. That we wouldn't see people as Samaritans and Jews and Gentiles and Greeks and blacks and Hispanics and whites. What's living in us? Notice what he said there in verse 14. I shall give him, what I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. We talked about last week about believing. Jesus talked about the wind blowing. You see evidence that things are moving something in a direction. Do people see evidence in our lives that Jesus is moving us? And he's making us do things that nobody else would do. We need to break down those barriers. There's more evidence here in these verses about her being not only a Samaritan woman, but perhaps an outcast. As Jesus tells her in verse 16, go call your husband and come here. And she admits that she doesn't have a husband. But Jesus goes further. You've had five husbands. Does this woman have a messy situation in her life? There are those today that perhaps we would look at their lives and we would see the mess. And we, in our social, divisive nature, we would say, I'd just rather not get involved. She perceives that Jesus is a prophet. We've got to break down the wall of social division and let people see Jesus. Know who he is. Is anybody past saving? What if it was you? What if you had had five husbands? What if you had been through all kinds of difficulties in life, perhaps ignorantly, not even knowing the truth? Wouldn't you want someone to stop and show love to you and have compassion on you and talk with you and show Jesus to you? Yeah. The fourth barrier I want us to see this morning is vain or false or dead worship. So she says that, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now Jesus is going to take that and he's going to teach about worship. She says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she has some knowledge here, right? Talking about the mountain and talking about Jerusalem. She has some knowledge about worship. In verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. So he recognizes her ignorance in that place. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The Jews in Jerusalem, they ought to know what they're worshiping, right? They've got the temple. They've got the teachers. They've got the Old Testament, the Old Law, the prophets. In verse 23, but, is that enough? No. He says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We often quote this verse to try to rein in ourselves, and we often emphasize the worshiping in truth, don't we? Let's be honest. And in a conservative congregation, so many times we try to build these barriers and these boundaries and we say, we're just going to stick to only what the Bible says. And we should. But don't miss the word spirit in here too. Don't miss the word spirit. Because if we begin a legalistic view of everything that the Bible says, then we'll become just like the Jews were, who in vain worshipped, who began teaching as doctrine the commandments of men, who began making a big deal of the things actually not found in the Scriptures, and in that way became divisive among themselves, Pharisees, Sadducees. When I look at the religious world today, and especially even those who claim to follow Christ, it is sad to see the division. It is sad to see those that have built walls. There are those that, because of the college you went to, or that you didn't go to, because of the congregation you grew up in, even though you may have left, because of the family that you have, the friends that you may have, there are all these reasons that, and all these divisions. And it all goes back to vain and false and dead worship. If it was all about God and not about man, then we'd look at His Word and we would worship in spirit and in truth. But for some reason, we mess it up. And worship becomes also about man. It becomes about status. It becomes about numbers. It becomes about friendships. It becomes about money. And we miss it all. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And notice also he says, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Remember back to verse 4? Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Where did Jesus find worshipers of God? In a place where no one else perhaps would have looked. We need to open our eyes. We're going to read in the next few verses that further from this woman will go into the city and will call others to come and to hear Jesus. And by her witness, others will believe. We need to break down that wall. Is your worship real this morning? Are you here for a real reason? You know that you're here for a real reason. You know that He's in your heart. You know that you serve the God of the universe. You know His Son. You want to praise His name. You want to be with His people. Or is it all just a front? Spirit and in truth. Barrier number 5. Cares of the world. But you notice what happens here in the next few verses. In verse 25, the woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming. See, she's got some knowledge. She doesn't understand some things, but she's got some knowledge. Who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. So she still doesn't realize who He is at this moment. And then verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. I am. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? I am. In verse 27, and at this point, His disciples came, and they marveled that He talked with a woman. All right, notice something here. So the disciples walk up when this is going on. They're probably already stunned that they're going through Samaria, right? And they're probably already aggravated that they had to go into a Samarian city to buy food. And now they walk out to Jesus at a well, and what is said here? They marveled that He talked with a woman. Can you see cares of this world getting into their minds? Are we afraid to cross racial boundaries or social boundaries because we're afraid someone else will see us and say, well, look who they were talking to. Look who they were with. It says, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Nobody said it. Political correctness. You see it? They thought it, but they didn't say it. In verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came to Him. Don't you notice the woman who's believed on Jesus, who's listened to Him and wants to go tell others, what does she do in regard to the cares of this world? She leaves her water pot. She leaves her water pot. In verse 31, in the meantime, let's see, this story's unfolding. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. They're still concerned with the physical things, right? That's why they went into town. They went to buy the food. They left Jesus at the well. They're still confused about these things. Now they want Him to eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? They're still looking at the physical. Can you imagine for a moment? Let's put ourselves in Jesus' shoes for a moment. And we're at that well, and we get the opportunity to share the Word of God with a total stranger, and they're receptive. I'll tell you from a preaching standpoint, that would be great. Because I've found that many times you try to share the Word of God with someone, and what happens? right? They don't want to listen. But I can imagine that if I had been hungry or if I had been thirsty, and then all of a sudden this opportunity presented itself and we got to talk about the Word of God, that maybe the adrenaline rush and the emotion and the spirit involved in that, that by the time all that was through, I might be like, I'm not hungry anymore. Right? I told Caleb before I came up here, I might pass out because I didn't have anything this morning to eat. But I'm not going to pass out. I'm sharing God's Word with you. I'll make it through this. Jesus says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Are we filled with the Spirit? Are we filled with the life of Christ and the Word of God to where we're not so focused on the physical that we don't see the spiritual? The cares of this world, it's a barrier. We need to knock it down. If the cares of this world get in our way of seeing what's important spiritually in any given time, in any moment, then we need to knock it down. We need to leave the water pot behind. We need to skip a meal and forget eating and take care of what needs to be taken care of. They go on and talk about this, but I want to skip down to verse 39. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You see the change, the transformation, and it all began because he needed to go through Samaria. And he talks to one woman who's an outcast in her own society. And yet through her, many people of the city believe. And they even say, we don't believe just because of the miracle that he knew everything about you, but we believe because we've heard him and seen him. If we'll let the cares of this world be broken down, then we can break through with the gospel message. And it may mean leaving the water pot behind. It may mean skipping a meal. It may mean doing something radically different. But it also may mean that someone may believe and be saved, have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 12, in the first two verses, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we doing that? Are we on the path to prove that? In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave the parable of the sower. And in verse 22, I want you to notice as he explains it, he says, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Are the barriers in our life causing us to be unfruitful? To be choked? To be burdened down with things that in the end do not matter? In Philippians chapter 3, in thinking about Paul, you know, one of the great servants of God. I mean, really and truly, you and I can look at him and we can understand why there were those in that day that would want to say, I am of Paul, right? He was great. But notice what Paul says about himself. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul's not perfect. He hasn't already attained. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying? I'm tearing down the walls. I'm going. Are we? Are we going? Are we doing? Are we living? Are we serving? Or are we just bound up by walls? Tear them down. And let's serve God in spirit and in truth. This morning, if you realize that you're not what you ought to be, then there's no better time than now. Break down that wall. Take that first step. Come down here to the front today. Let us pray with you, pray for you, and help you. Not because we're any special group of people, but because we're a part of God's people. And we have His Word to back us up. We have the promise of Jesus. We have the power of His life, His death, and His resurrection. It's not ours. It's been given to all. And the only thing that would hold you back today, remember what Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." He's knocking. That door is your choice to open. That wall is your choice to tear down. Do it today. Come to Him. Confessing your sins, repenting of those sins, confessing His name, being buried with Him in baptism, and having your life spring forward into everlasting life. And today, if you've got sin in your life and you need to come back, don't keep it in the dark place hidden. Bring it to the light and be forgiven. If we can help you today, won't you come while we stand and sing?